Good morning.
Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and we'll be reading from verses 21 through 35. So that's Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And it reads, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But went and threw him into a prison, till the debt should be paid. So when his fellow servants saw that he had been done, what had been done, they were very grieved, and came to, and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This ends the one reading.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Moscow, a communist country, and he had left behind tens of thousands who have been in prison, and many who are still today are missing, who he has rounded up in an attempt to keep our power and a stronghold in that country. And what that brought to my mind, our church, was the inevitable assignment of forgiveness. And sometimes we may ask the question, how can we forgive the unforgivable? Where a man bent on selfish ambition has killed his own people, tens of thousands, genocide. And over the coming weeks and months, we will see that on the we will see the unspeakable, the most unspeakable acts of atrocity that have taken place. But closer to whom? An assignment that each of us will have to face is the assignment of forgiveness. Because the reality is this, that all of us have trespassed against someone, and all of us have had someone trespass against us. Perhaps someone has said something about you that was not true. Perhaps you have said something about someone that was not true. You have trespassed against your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, whoever it is. All of us will have to learn and have to endure this assignment of forgiveness. And so Jesus addresses this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. The disciples in chapter 18 and verse number 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus used a child, a little child, in verses 2 through 5 as an illustration of his standard of Christ, of childlikeness, which must be the goal of all of his converts, humility, and the disinterest in personal greatness. Children can teach us so much. Because children don't have an agenda. Children forgive. You know, you perhaps parents, you have your children and they have a toy and one wants the toy and the other one wants the toy and then you have the little squabble, but eventually work it out themselves because of the nature that God has built within his children. He says in verse number 2 that Jesus called the little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name, Jesus says, receives me. And he then pronounced woes to anyone who would offend one of his disciples, who had become as a little child in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would have been better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The little children in the context of verse 6 will be those who are spiritually immature in the faith, who is caused to stumble because of our actions, our attitudes, which will cause them sometimes to shipwreck in their faith. He says it will be better if a millstone, that great weight, will be thrown into the sea and for that one to cause the little one to stumble. Then he shows his love for his little ones in verses 10 through 14, not wanting them to go astray in the parable of the lost sheep. Then he turns his attention to the surgical procedure for removal of the offending hand, the offending foot, the offending eye is presented in chapter in verses 15 through 20, where he talks about how to deal with the sinning brother, because all of us again will trespass against one another, because God always sets in place a safety mechanism, not only in the human body, but also in the spiritual body, the church. You and I do not have to reinvent the wheel, but God has given us the procedure in order to protect ourselves from others and others from us. Just like the lines in the road, those lines in the road that separate the lanes, those are not suggestions. They are there to protect you from other people and other people from you. And then he turns his attention to verse number 21 in the parable of the unforgiving servant. And here comes Peter, who asks Jesus a simple question, but a profound question. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." You know, Peter, sometimes we ask a question, but we don't really want the answer. "Should I forgive my brother?" He said, "About just seven times, Lord." You know, someone once said that some of us are hysterical, but some of us are also historical. Some of us have the ability to see everyone else's faults, but we can't see our own. We can remember all the times when other people have trespassed against us, but we have amnesia when it comes to when we trespass against others. Isn't it interesting? And so, Jesus uses this parable here in chapter 18, beginning at verse number 21. He asks this question, and Jesus rejects us seven times and favors. He says in verse number 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, don't get out your calculators. He simply means an innumerable number. Because if God kept records like how we kept records, amen, how many sins have you committed? I believe I'm beyond 70 times 7 at this point, because I've made a lot of mistakes, church. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, because the Bible still says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And so, he spoke a parable. He says in verse number 23, he begins with that word, "therefore." And what is "therefore"? Therefore, it's as a result of what I've said before. You know a story is coming now. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant." This word, settle, means to make a reckoning, to cast up, to settle accounts, to bring together with one another. He said, and what is a servant? A servant, in verse 23, is a bond servant, a slave, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself wholly to another's will, because all of us are somebody's servant. Did you know that? When you go to work, you are someone's servant. All of us serve somebody. No one is an idol. He says in verse number 24, "And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents." 10,000 talents. In other words, an unpayable amount. A talent was worth about $1,650 in silver. But if it was in gold, one talent was worth $26,280. Thus, the debt in today's money would be about $250 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to be owed. So this man, he owed an unpayable debt. Back then, the average wage was about 17 cents a day. How long would it take for you to pay off that debt? Somebody asked. And that meant you would make about $62 a year. There's some people, even in 2024, who make about that much. And we say we're poor. How much do you owe? And so if he gave up all his earnings on his debt, it would take him. How long would it take for this man to pay off this debt? It would take him $4,238,710 years to pay off that debt. What's the average lifespan? If he died and came back and came back and came back and came. In other words, it was an impossible debt, and it had to be paid. And so what did the man do? The master servant in verse 26 fell down before him, his master, said, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all." How many of us have ever made a promise that we've never kept? Lord, if you get me out of this trouble, I won't do it again, Lord. Lord, if you just get me, Lord, help me, Lord. Please forgive me. This is the last time. You remember that song, "Is Me, Is Me, O Lord, Standing in the Need of Prayer"? How many times have you prayed the same prayer over and over? Please forgive me. You ought to see yourself in the text. You ought to see yourself in the text. He fell down, and the master of the servant was, the Bible says in verse 27, he was moved with compassion. And what does compassion mean? What does compassion mean? I gave you the definition a long time ago. Compassion means your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. This man was with the master was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So, this debt he was moved with. He said, "I will pay it all." And so the power of forgiveness is seen in the immensity of our debt to God, because we cannot simply unsin the sin. How much sin do you have to sin to sin? But can you unsin the sin? The answer is no. We cannot simply unsin the sin, remove the past, or turn back the clock. The debtor's claim in verse 29, "I will pay you," it is as empty as it is impossible, and the master knew it. The master knew it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, "For the wages of sin is death." What does that mean? If you have a job, you go to work, not for the people, not for the parking, not for the perks, you go to work for the wage. And so if you sin, it means you're working for somebody. You're working for Satan, and that work has a wage. You don't go to work just for the sake of working, and you don't sin and don't expect to be paid. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You might not be dead physically, but dead spiritually. Every sin is like a block. It's like building a brick wall, one brick at a time. For eventually that wall will be so tall that you won't be able to get around it. And that's why we need Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 56, where Paul presents this argument about the resurrection. What he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And we've all been stung by sin. And the strength and power of sin is the law. So we have given the law that power through our sin to exact the penalty, which is death. And so we cannot pay our own debt. We cannot free ourselves from our own slavery. How do I know that? The Apostle Paul answers that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know the scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What is it? What is God's grace? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, our sin was so great and so unpayable. This debt was so high that God had to give us his grace, which is free gift, not because of anything you've done. None of us can say that we were so good and have done so good a work. It's about, I come to church all the time. I take the Lord's Supper. I do this. You know how we like to promote ourselves before God. But this verse says, "For it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should boast." And Isaiah got involved in this, and he said in Isaiah 64 and 6, he said, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Even on our best day, you said, I'm having a good day. You know, I haven't seen none of the, you know, things, everything's looking up. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. You have no right to stand before God without the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. That's why we come here to the church house on Sunday morning to get ourselves clean and get ourselves right with God. Amen. When you miss Sunday, you miss a lot. Amen. And so in Luke chapter 17, if you're taking notes, Luke 17:10 presents the attitude that we ought to have. When we understand our sinfulness and how much God has forgiven us, Luke chapter 17 says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, listen, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever you do for the Lord, it is your reasonable service. In other words, that's the least you can do. God gives you 7 days during the week. He gives me 7 days during the week, and he asks you to come one day, just one day, for a few hours. Can you do that? That is your reasonable service. Why? Because God has forgiven you so much, and you owed so much, and your debt was paid. And now he says, would you come and offer yourself in worship to the great God of heaven, who didn't have to do it, but it did it for you. Romans 5 and 8, by God demonstrate his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what gets me up on Sunday morning. Amen. It's cold outside. It's freezing. It's raining. Lord, I need to get down to the church house because that is my reasonable service. Because he paid a debt that I could not pay. And he did more for me than I deserve, and that's the least I can do for him. Amen. I'm not coming for you. And you're not coming for me. I'm coming because of the power of God's forgiveness. Amen. So these passages point out the fact that we all need God's mercy, for only his forgiveness, or only through his forgiveness, as we are indebted to him because of our sins, but because likewise, deeply indebted because of his grace. And so this man, this servant, knew that he needed mercy, and God knew it, and he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And so, church, the master was moved with compassion. The Bible says, released him of his debt. The word released in verse 27 of our text in Matthew 18 means to set free from imprisonment. And don't you know, this man, and the Bible says, and all his family was thrown into prison, he released his family too. And so the word forgave. The word forgave means to let go, to send away, to give up a debt by not demanding repayment. And so the debt was absolutely canceled and all was forgiven, not merely given time to pay. The Lord did not say, The master did not say to the servant, I'm going to put you on a repayment plan until you pay down this debt. He said, no, it's totally forgiven. All was forgiven. And in my day-to-day work, church, I work in what we call collections. And I get the opportunity to talk to people who owe the bank a whole lot of money. And they come up with all sorts of stories, and I've got to listen to them, and I've got to understand that, listen, all of us owe something. And the debt didn't start overnight, and in some cases it won't get fixed overnight, and sometimes you've got to talk to people like me.
Amen.
And I've got to show compassion under certain circumstances, because I understand, church, that we all make mistakes, and we're all human. And so I am indebted to God the same way to show that same type of compassion. Listen, Webster defines forgive as to give up or to give up resentment or claim to requital on an account for an offense. To give up resentment. See, some folks say, well, you should forgive and forget. You ever heard that? Sometimes you have to forgive, but sometimes you might not be able to forgive.
Amen.
But what we forgive is the right to hold the person hostage for the sin that was committed. That's the hard part right there. Forgiveness is an event and a process. I might forgive you today, but I might still remember. I've got to work on that. And so, read, church, because we're human. Now, are we not human? But God does not give up his claim to requital. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. For the wages of sin is death. Something, when a sin is committed, something has to die. And Jesus had to die for our sins. But that was a one-time for all-time event. And listen now. The debt we owe could not just be forgiven, it had to be paid. And our forgiveness must mean that someone else paid the debt for us. That's Romans 5 and 8. And so, here was a man forgiven of all this debt. And what did he do? What did he do? The Bible says in verse number 27, the master of the servant moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. In verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Huh, isn't that interesting? He owed an unpayable debt, and somebody owed him less than. He grabbed his fellow servant around his throat and demanded payment. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Isn't it what the first man asked the master? Huh? And what did he do? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Are we like that sometimes? We've been forgiven, and then someone trespassed against us, a lesser sin, and we want to hold them to account. So let's keep on reading. Let's see what we can learn. The Bible says that his master, when his fellow servants saw, verse 31, what had been done, and they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you how much? All the debt because you begged me. I forgave you all because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Huh? And the master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So now, what was forgiven is now owed again. Isn't it interesting? On judgment day, all of us will have to stand before the master and give an account. And what you have forgotten, God does not forget. Amen. And so, listen now. He was moved with compassion, and this man, he owed more. So we must conclude in verse number 32 We are taught to pray to God to deal with us the same way we deal with others. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, forgive us our debt, how? As we also forgive our debtors. So if I don't forgive my debtors, guess what's not going to happen to me? God will not forgive me. And so the basis of my forgiveness, Jesus says, is based upon how I forgive others who trespass against me. You ever cut somebody off in traffic? You ever let the elevator doors close? Not on purpose now. You ever say something that you weren't supposed to say or do something that you weren't supposed to do? You look at me like you're interested. You ever been driving in your car and were tempted to look down at your mobile phone and answer text and almost get into an accident? Hey man, you ever exceed the speed limit on purpose, huh? And then you get pulled over by the police, and what's the first thing you're thinking? I hope he forgives me. Huh? All of us have been forgiven of something. Some things that nobody else in here knows about. Amen. Well, if the church knew about this, man, and they let me go. And then 2 seconds later, something happens to you. Someone trespasses against you, and you have the audacity to have amnesia and not forgive the person who's trespassed against you. Interesting. So what did it happen? The Bible says, in verse 34, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespass. How are we to forgive? From our heart. In other words, you have to make a deliberate effort and intention to forgive those who trespass against you. Huh? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also, so you also must do. Not sure, not cool, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And so, even as Christ has forgiven you, the book says, you must forgive them also. And so, such forgiving from the heart is an attitude which is limitless. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Because failure to be forgiving, though forgiven, is punishable by death. So the unjust servant, once forgiven, should have been motivated to be forgiven towards those who were indebted to him. And listen now, we certainly in this life don't like to see bankruptcy or bankrupt debtor acting like a hard-hearted creditor. It is totally unchristian. Totally unchristian. Someone once said that we are never so much more like God when we forgive others. That is when a Christian is more like God when we forgive others. Who should we forgive? Who should we forgive? Sometimes it's the unforgivable. Because each of us were the unforgivable at some point in time. How do I know that again? Romans 3:23. For all. And the last time I heard, last time I checked, all means all of us. Every last one of us have sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And so, what happens if I don't forgive? Somebody wants to know that. James chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. When we ask for mercy, when we ask for mercy, when we're guilty, amen. When you go to court and you are the one who is in trouble, you don't ask the judge for justice. Lord, throw the book at me, judge. Do you say, have mercy on me, judge? Huh? So when the table is turned, when someone has trespassed against us, what should be our first assignment? To forgive that person. You know why? Because we have to remember how much we have been forgiven also. And so, church, Jesus pronounced in those Beatitudes, you know the verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy and forgiveness are like cousins, church. And I want to suggest to you that in this life, all of us will have an opportunity to practice forgiveness. Isn't that right? As long as we live, as long as you live, as long as we are tabernacled in this human body, you and I will be trespassed against, and unfortunately, we will trespass against others. And what Jesus has put in here is the model for the world today. Where does it start? It starts at the church house, and it starts in your house. You and I must learn to practice forgiveness. Now, Brother Smith, you know Satan is in here. And Satan's going to be waiting for you right off that door. When you step out of this place here today, Satan's going to say, well, let me see how much of this is going to stick. Amen. And you've heard me say, the lesson is no good unless you do something with it. Amen. Because you and I live somewhere, on your job, in your house, at the school, or wherever you find yourself, there will be an opportunity. Amen. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to understand that the power of forgiveness starts with you. It starts with me. And if each of us made it our personal assignment to practice what Jesus has commanded us, we wouldn't need the police. We won't need locks on our doors. We won't need security systems. We won't need to look over our shoulder, because guess what? We would practice the fine art of forgiveness and we'll pull a whole lot of organizations out of business. But Jesus started it for us. He left us an example, church. That's why it's called the Church of Christ. And it will not be the Church of Christ unless and until it is a church like Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. Our brother Francis preached an awesome sermon this past Sunday called The Appointment. The Appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There will be no forgiveness on judgment day. Did you know that? The time for forgiveness is over. But what God has offered you is an opportunity today, amen, to determine how that appointment is going to end. Ain't that right? So, if you're here this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel, today the Bible says is the day of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Five simple things. First of all, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive you of your sins, as John 3:16. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5, it talks about repentance. We must confess Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Mark 16, 15 and 16. And then the Lord asks us to remain faithful until death. Remain faithful unto Revelation 2 and verse number 10. And if you are here as a Christian, and perhaps you have more reproach over the Lord's name, or you would like to repent of sin, the Lord will forgive you. What the Bible says, He will forgive you, and He will wipe your slate clean. If you need prayer, church, we're all going through something. I want to suggest that all of us need God's forgiveness, all of us need God's grace, all of us need God's blessings. You see, because tomorrow is not promised to us. And life is full of trouble. Remember the book says, life is full of trouble, but we have a Lord, we have a God who sees the end before the beginning and loves us immeasurably, but he expects us to do something too. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning in either of these two ways, we invite and encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.